excited to be able to share with Saints this afternoon. Been talking about the tools for success that the Lord has given to the Christian, that he is interested in seeing us be successful, that he's not just interested in bringing about justification, though he's communicated through his sacrifice how interested he is in our being saved, but he's also interested in us being those who actually overcome. And so we've been talking for a number of weeks about the tools that the Lord has given to us to be able to overcome. Starting with his Spirit who indwells inside of us, talking about the Word of God, which works within us. We've talked quite a bit about a number of those things, including prayer, memorization of the Word of God, becoming a teacher of the Word of God. These are all things that the Lord has given to us as tools to be able to be successful, to be able to continue to grow. And so, as a loving father, he wants to see us succeed. He wants to set us up for success. And he wants us to be able to continue to grow in conviction and faith. And so the question really becomes, are we interested in using the keys that he has given to us? Because he's set us up perfectly for success, but he's not going to force us to use those keys. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Oftentimes the scripture will bring out the truth that it is the Spirit who is working within us and is changing us. And that is where the emphasis is, because that is where the power is. However, the scripture also makes the point that we are working together with the Spirit to bring about this change. And that's why in this passage, it talks about that a person purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, a person outside of the help of the Holy Spirit cannot purify themselves in any way. But a person who has the Holy Spirit, who has these tools at their disposal, the scripture is willing to go so far as to say, you need to purify yourself. Now, does that diminish the role of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. But what is it communicating? It's communicating your responsibility. It's communicating what it is that you have to be responsible for and that you have to be a participant in or with. God isn't going to work against our will. And so since God is not going to work against our will, he is going to work with our participation. And so the Lord, in that sense, is only going to work if we are working together with him. I think that that's a plain indicator in the scripture that we have access to the power. The question is, what are we going to do with that access? Mr. Wilson used the rheostat example in the debate all of those years ago. Guy and Wasion, there's quite a bit of overlap today, and he used the example of, the pushing down a throttle on a car, right? You've got the power there, right? But you've got to push down the throttle. I think that's the way that works. I don't know. I'm not a car person. but you have a participation in that. And so that's, he's working with our will and our participation. And so the scripture here is putting an emphasis on our responsibility to purify ourselves. It was kind of interesting. A young guy, really, really, really good guy. I had noticed in his prayers, and I had studied with him. We had a really good relationship, so I could kind of point this out to him without it being any sort of problem, and he really appreciated it. But he had gotten into the habit of asking the Lord to renew our mind. And I said, buddy, actually, God's not going to renew your mind. That's the responsibility that he gives to you. God will transform your mind, right? But don't ask God to do something that he has told you is your job to do, right? He's like, oh, I had never thought about it. I was like, yeah, that's what I was telling you. You know, but, you know, he took it really well. But God, what does God say? I will. We don't have to worry about the transformation aspect of it. The Holy Spirit will do his work. What we have to be concerned with is, are we willing to participate? Are we willing to renew our mind? Are we willing to live and to walk by faith? And what we need to understand is that believing more doesn't mean that we don't have to give effort. See, living and walking by faith is actually going to take 100% of our effort. It's going to take 100% of our participation. You think about Jesus. We were talking on Wednesday about how Jesus was master over his body and about how Jesus, gave up his spirit. Why does it use that terminology that he gave up his spirit? Because it took every ounce of his mental and emotional toughness to be able to make sure that he fulfilled prophecy and that he drug his body to the point that it needed to be drugged to make sure that he was going to get it done. His body was ready to give out on him long ago, right? But Jesus wanted to make sure that prophecy got fulfilled. And so it was going to take 100% of his effort. Is that working together or against? Is it working together with or against his faith? Clearly together with his faith. I don't know why people think that somehow faith and effort aren't tied together, right? And so, yeah, understand that this picture of faith is going to take 100% of our participation. Now, I've used the example here before. That, oh, rats, and I'm not even going to be able to remember his name, which totally ruins the story. That's sad. There was a player on the Bulls a number of years ago that made the joke that he and Michael Jordan had combined for 70 points in a basketball game. Now, what happened was that Michael Jordan scored 69, and he scored one. But it sounded a whole lot better to say me and MJ combined for 70, right? Now, that analogy fails because we don't even contribute the 1 point. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing all of the heavy lifting. But if we don't show up to the game, no points get scored. Does that make sense? So it's going to take our participation. I really appreciate this quote at the top, if you can see it. When God gave man free will, even he had to live with the results. And so because God wanted a people who would choose to love him, then he was going to give man free choice. You can't have true love without the ability of free choice, to willingly choose. And so to willingly choose to love is what God wants from each and every one of us. But for us to be willing to choose to love, we also have to be free to choose to reject. And so since we're free to choose to reject, that God is going to accept the results of man's rejection. And so for those of us who are in Christ, we have accepted God's redemption, but we have to choose to continue to work together with him. And certainly God's working a plan through the ages. God has a plan, and he's going to work that plan, but he works that plan through the willing, free will of each and every person on earth. You know, what are we looking at? About 7.5 billion right now? Okay. So God's that amazing. He's that big that through your free choice, he's able to work his plan. But on an individual basis, the question becomes, are we working together with him or not? And so we want to be those who are working together with him through our free agency, through our faithfulness. And then we see as well that faithful men and women throughout the ages have submitted themselves to God's plan, and because of this, they have been mighty servants of his. And so we take a look at some of the Old Testament greats, those that we might talk about being in the hall of faith, if you will. It was their willing participation that brought about great works for God. When you think about, let's use Abraham, for example. Abraham is looking for a heavenly city. Abraham is not fundamentally looking for a place. You read Hebrews chapter 11, right? Ultimately, it communicates that Abraham is looking for a heavenly country. And so Abraham has a perspective that he's going to work together with the Lord and trust the Lord's plan. We've talked recently as well about Abraham and Isaac. What did Abraham believe? Abraham believed that what God had promised, he's able to perform. Hey, God can bring Isaac from the dead. Now, what human basis did he have to be able to think that? Well, he had to go through his own reasoning process through faith, right? That like, look, I know that Isaac is the son of promise, and I know that God is God, so what's the conclusion? Now, it's easy for us to see from this side of it, but put yourself in Abraham's shoes. This is clearly the son of promise. Clearly God told me to put him to death. Okay. What God has promised, he is able to perform. He's willing to be used by God. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pause there for just a second. We're going to come back to verse 3 in just a moment. For the joy set before him, he is pushing on past the cross. His vision is set not on what it was that he had to do right in front of him, but what was beyond that point. He endured the cross for getting the kingdom. He endured the cross for the reward on the other side. He lifted up his eyes, just as he exhorts each one of us to do. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Note that for later too. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure, for God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The Lord wants us to share in his holiness. The Lord wants us to accept his discipline, and instead of pushing back against it, to accept it. To understand that he is like a great coach who wants us to be able to reach our potential. He knows what it takes for us to be able to get there. And he says, this is what you need today to be able to get through that finish line. And so the question is, are we willing to be used by God for his purposes and according to his will? This is our responsibility to participate. It's our responsibility to partake. It's our responsibility to buy into his discipline process. I'm not going to go through the passages that are listed here because I did go through that Hebrews passage. But the way that we do that is we try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what Ephesians 5:10 in particular talks about, is trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What we have is today. And we can learn today what is pleasing to the Lord so that we can serve him to a greater capacity. But if we aren't really bought into the discipline process, then we're going to resist that learning and instead be looking for justification for why what we already did is good enough or acceptable. But if we're really learning, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, then we want that feedback. Then we want that information. We want to be bought into his discipline process because we understand what our responsibilities are. And if we'll do our responsibilities, he's going to take care of his responsibility. Again, you don't need to worry about the transformation. You just got to worry about the renewing part, right? Because he will do the transforming part. Again, Romans 12:1-2. Not going to go there, right? But don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. It's interesting, particularly in that 1 Corinthians 9 passage, that renewing of your mind is not a respecter of persons. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about, hey, discipline my body, make it my slave. He talks about after he has preached to others that he himself should not be disqualified. See, it's not like, oh, well, I've heard this before. I've read my Bible before. I used to have a good prayer habit, right? I used to memorize, right? Well, again, for each one of us, the renewing of the mind is an ongoing process as we behold the image of the glorified Christ. For him to change us, daily participation is necessary for each one of us. Because it is about the daily participation, not the big extravagant acts, but daily faithfulness. Just like a relationship is not built, particularly a marital relationship, is not built by any sort of big extravagant acts, but rather consistent selflessness. And so it's going to take our daily participation with the Lord to be able to grow that relationship. And we can see how God has made us those who participate with him because he wants us to be invested in the cause. He wants us to be invested in really winning the prize. If you haven't worked for something, then it doesn't have the same motivational effect as if you have really bought in and have fought for something. I had a boxing match in the background yesterday as I was doing something else, and it was kind of interesting. I kind of had it on mute, and I tuned in right in time for the main card. Okay, and so it was an interesting fight. I'm a little bit of a boxing nerd, and so it was Joe Joyce versus a guy by the name of Zhang. I don't know how to pronounce his first name, truth be told, but they were heavyweights, and so Joe Joyce is about 35 years old, and I think Zhang was maybe even 40 or 41. Both get into the twilights of their careers from an athletic perspective. Heavyweights can last a little bit longer. And Joe Joyce is undefeated, was supposed to win the fight. He was like a 8-1 favorite, something like that. I think he was minus 800 to win that fight. And it was kind of interesting because, you know, long story short, it went six rounds, and Zhang stopped him. And pretty big upset, you know, for him to be minus 800 and lose the fight. It got stopped in the sixth round. Joe Joyce's eye swelled up so big he couldn't see out of it at all, and so the doctor just ended up calling the fight. But what was interesting to me is that all of these guys react after the fight, right? But there was something, and emotional reactions don't necessarily tell you a lot, but there was an emotional reaction by Zhang after this fight that was just, it was compelling, because he let out, he just roared afterwards, right? And then, like, he just continued, right? So he was pretty, like, mellow before the fight, and he was pretty controlled. But then once he knew that he had won, and I'm sure that he's seeing this is his last shot. He's 41 years old. This is the last chance that he's got. He realized he won that fight, and it just exploded because he knew what he had done to put the work in to get the result. See, if you're willing to put the work and the effort in, the wins and the losses, you feel them a whole lot more. But if you don't really invest, losing doesn't stink that bad, and winning isn't that exciting. And so the Lord has actually worked to make us participants in his goal, in his mission, so that we might be excited about the winning and that we would feel the losses. Now, on an individual basis, if we're willing to stay faithful to the Lord, certainly our winning is guaranteed. But if you go through this Christian life for any period of time, you're going to see your fair share of wins and losses. You're going to see them. And the question is are you going to invest more and become more a part of his discipline process, or are you going to train less because there's a possibility that you might take an L? Right? Now, the great thing is on a personal level, like when you're working with other people, let's put it this way. Jesus was the greatest discipler ever, right? Can we all agree with that? Jesus, best at making disciples of all time, no doubt. Okay, no debate. Okay, did Judas still fall away? Is that Jesus' fault? Okay, so in that sense, did Jesus take an L? Might be a little bit careful to use that terminology, right? But he felt the loss, didn't he? He felt the hurt. He felt the pain because he was personally invested in his life. The betrayal doesn't really matter if you're not that invested, right? And so in that same way, you know, we're making disciples. We're loving people. We're caring about souls. Are we going to take some losses? There are going to be some people that decide, hey, this Christianity thing, it's not for me. Some people that decide that they're more interested in the things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, than they are in serving Jesus. People are going to make those choices, right? Are they going to hurt? Well, yeah, if we're invested in the things of the kingdom, they're going to hurt because we're actually invested. You know when it doesn't hurt very much? If you're not really all that invested. it's not really a big deal at that point. And then on a personal level, like if you're living and walking by faith, you don't ever have to lose. You don't have to lose. You can win every single time if you're relying on his power, not your own. So stay motivated. Stay growing. Okay, all sorts of motivators, these tools to help us to keep learning and growing in Christ. This is how we run the course of the race successfully. This is how we have the abundant life. But for every one of us, the challenge is this. Are we growing or are we dying? Don't get to float. Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That drifting results in death. So you got to understand that you are dealing with life and death eternally. Are we growing or are we drifting? And I like to keep things on the positive side of things. Like to keep things about where we're headed, and if we keep focus on where we're headed, okay, then we don't have to worry about what's behind us. But the scripture is also very clear that there are consequences to drifting. There are consequences to not growing. You know, there's a reason why he's called our Heavenly Father, not our senile grandfather. And some people think about God as a senile grandfather. They're like, oh, it's okay, honey. I'm not exactly sure your name, but it's okay for you to come in and join Family Christmas because I love everybody. Right? Hey, that's how people think about God. It's like, oh, well, he wouldn't send anybody to hell, right? Like, he loves that. No, he's your Heavenly Father who, hey, talk about some discipline, and if you're not willing to see it, you're an illegitimate child. That's who he is. And so Heavenly Father loving his kids is going to tell you, look, there are consequences to behaviors. There are consequences to not living and walking by faith, right? Because really that's where the behaviors come from. The behaviors are secondary consequences, but I think you guys all know what I'm talking about there. There's consequences. Well, what are they? Let's hit a few of them just real quick. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. We're going to go rapid fire. I really would like you to read like 25 through 32, but I'm just going to read verse 30 for the sake of time. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve him. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See, if you don't choose to grow, if you don't choose to learn, you're going to end up grieving him. You're going to end up quenching him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. There's consequences to grieving the Spirit. There's consequences to quenching the Spirit. What are those consequences? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. I want to talk about two things about that passage, just real quick. Number one, a lot of times, good-hearted people who want to be pleasing to the Lord, they get scared and they were like, hey, there was a time here that I wasn't a part of where I was supposed to be. And I'm afraid that I have gone too far. The first thing with that is 2 Peter 3:9, God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is very interested in people making it, and he's very interested in qualifying people, not in disqualifying people. And so if somebody wants to repent, what do you think that the Lord wants them to do? He's not going to inhibit them from repenting. He wants them to repent. But there are those that fall away, and it's impossible to renew them again to repentance because they aren't interested. They aren't interested. And they won't come back to a point of repentance because they have chosen those things. And they have drifted, and they have drifted, and they have drifted to the point where they don't see a way to come back. They don't want it. And I do think about, you know, a general principle, you know, you won't find this in the Bible, but I think that the general principle applies: where there's breath, there's hope. That's generally pretty well supported by the scriptures. But you're also the one that can keep you away from a relationship with the Lord. You are. Right? And so I think that for all of us, if you're freaked out by that because of your past, don't be. And the reason for that, not that maybe there's some serious repenting that needs to go on, but you're wanting to repent, and that's a good sign. That should tell you something. You want to repent. Get it right. Let's go forward. The Lord has given you today as a present. Let's grow, right? Because that's what we have is today. But I think that the rest of us should also pay attention to this, because I think that people get the idea that sometimes they can drift in and they can drift out and they can kind of sort of be a part of things when they want to. And what we've seen over the course, what I've seen over the course of my Christian life and years in ministry, is that I wonder sometimes when people realize that they're here for their last assembly. And I don't think that it happens that way very often. I think it just happens. I think it just happens because they drift. And 2 weeks becomes 3 weeks, becomes 4 weeks, becomes 3 months, becomes, that's something we used to do. And I don't think that any of us are beyond Satan trying to go that route. And if we let him, if we give him an opportunity, he'll take it. But for us, we're here. Not only are we here, I assume that since we're here, we got some interest in doing things God's way. And since we're interested in doing things God's way, then we got today, guys. You cannot do anything about 10 minutes ago. We can't do anything about 10 days ago. We can't do anything about 10 months ago or 10 years ago. We can't do it, but we got today. So let's finish with 2 Peter chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen. 252, let's all stand. 252.